All right, so we commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Well, we do come to give you thanks for one who has come to his friend, Lord and Savior, and in his saving work, befriended us in the most powerful way. We thank you for that. We thank you tonight that we can gather together in that wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a name which is above every other name. We thank you that in that name we have life tonight, and in that name we have security. We thank you also for that high calling we have. We're coming and asking you once again tonight to meet us by the Spirit of God, to understand your word, and meet us by the Spirit of God to be strengthened to live by your word. So we come and ask you, fulfill your own great purpose as we meditate together tonight in your presence. And we look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? That's where we have been the last couple of weeks, and that's where we're gonna try to finish up our consideration tonight. I want to say there's a lot said about it. There is a lot written about it. What we are trying to do is find out what did Paul mean by that inside the context of this particular book. But then, of course, when we do that, there is the other side of it, and that is that Paul was consistent in all of his writings about how he believed. He had a theology. Everything fits together. And so, of course, we do have to refer to other places. I want to start this evening by reminding you of something we said last week, which kind of has to be underneath it. We're going to sort of demonstrate as we go through that this is the way it is. The key word in understanding our relationship with the Spirit of God as a Christian is cooperation. It's cooperation. And particularly that's important with respect to this matter being filled with the Spirit of God, because there are times when we get the impression that being filled with the Spirit of God, as somehow as God comes upon me, and things just happen. They just happen. Now, there are wonderful times when the Spirit of God does come on men. You see it in the book of Acts, and those things do take place. But if I'm going to consistently walk with the Spirit of God, I am going to have to understand it is a cooperation. Now, we have, again, to demonstrate that that's so, I just want to go and remind you of passage. You're going to get tired of this passage, but it's a good one to have. All right, so here it is. Paul is speaking about the need to have the mind of Christ, and after he describes that mind, he then says this: work out your own salvation. This is Philippians 2. It's right there in that upper corner, same place it was last week. Work out your own salvation. And then I want you to remember this word, because it comes up again in the book of Ephesians: with fear and trembling, because God is at work within you, both to will, all right, the will there, as we were reminded this weekend, means to desire. It means to have this as your goal. So the willing isn't just a matter of submission. It's a matter of the Spirit of God coming in and putting a desire, a longing, an aim into your soul. Right? Both to will, and then what else? To perform, to actually carry it out. He doesn't just come and put desires in our hearts. He works in us to enable us to carry that out. But we are to work it out with fear and trembling. That's where Paul says, have this mind in you. Spirit of God is trying to work that within you. He's putting in you a desire and a capacity to do it. Now go and do it. So it's a cooperation. Another verse which, again, is very important with respect, it's a little harder to see it in, is Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Now, I said a couple weeks ago, and I want to say this again, if you really want to understand Paul's view of what it means to interact with the Spirit of God, the best summation of it is Galatians chapter 5. All right, there he's where he starts. And I don't remember the exact verse, but he starts with, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. After that, he speaks about being led by the Spirit. He speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. As he concludes that section, he says this: if we have life, or if we live by the Spirit, it can be translated either way, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that walk by the Spirit there has the same kind of a connotation to it. Because unlike the word that started off the section, which says walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Paul's common word for walking, and that's just living out your whole life. This is a different word. And the word was a word which was used when someone was walking with purpose to get somewhere. It particularly was used of the march of a Roman army. When these legions had to move from one place to another in order to keep the empire under the Roman control, they had to move very rapidly. They had built great roads for it, but no helicopters came to pick you up. If you had to go from Rome to Jerusalem, you had to step the whole way. All right, and you had to keep this group together. And so once that's to walk here is the word which they are walking, but they're a military organization. They are walking in line. So the word meant to walk in line, but it has with it the thought of, I have a purpose to accomplish. I have a place to get. But it also has another feature to it because, you know, in the military, everybody walks together. And in those days, again, same way it was used for years and years and years. Centuries, millennium. In order to keep them in line, somebody had a drum. And somebody is beating the drum. And all you have to do is to stay in step with everybody is line up and listen to the drum. Just keep your feet going at the rate of the drum. And it's an interesting picture because he's speaking here about the need inside the church for unity and all the rest. But how is the unity going to be created? The unity is going to be created when I hear the drumbeat of the Spirit of God and get in line with Him. Because if I'm listening to that drumbeat and you're listening to that drumbeat, by nature, we're walking in harmony with each other. All right, so he has this picture, but he says this, walk in the Spirit. He's not forcing you to do that. He is giving the cadence. He is setting up the lines. My job is to stay in line with it. If we have life by the Spirit, let's pursue to the end. This is the idea. Let's accomplish the course by staying in step with the rhythm, if you would, of the Spirit of God. But it's still cooperation, right? That's cooperation. And you have some passages, and again, I'm not going to complete this whole thing. But when Peter goes up on the day of Pentecost, Spirit of God's fallen, but he steps out. He's in complete control, as Paul says always to you. The spirit of a prophet is under the prophet's control. The fruit of the Spirit in another place, or just above there in Galatians, Paul says, is self-control. When I am controlled by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, I'm in control of myself. It's the only time I'm in full control of myself, able to do what I want to do. And so when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, he was given a message to preach. That's what he was told. You're to go and be witnesses. Witnesses to Jesus Christ. That's what they were told to go and do. The Spirit of God now comes upon them. And what does Peter do? He's not forced to do this. He steps out there, walks outside, and says what he was told to say. That's why the message is so simple. You say, how could that cause 2,000 people or thousands of people to turn to the Lord? How could he do it? It could do it because when he does his part, Spirit of God does his part. But it won't happen until he opens his mouth and delivers the message he was given to deliver. He has to say what he was told to say. He has to cooperate with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in control. He is the Lord. He has the right to direct the show, but my job is to come alongside of him. Then you have those tremendous words. Again, same thing happened in Cornelius' day, right? Okay, Spirit of God comes and says, you got to go to Cornelius' house. This is making it real short. Peter does go, reluctantly, but he goes to Cornelius' house. And what does he do when he gets there? Same thing he was told to do all the way. You be my witnesses. Okay, there he is. And what do? He testified to the gospel. And when he testified to the gospel, then what does Spirit of God do? Spirit of God brought a man from death to life. Peter can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But the Spirit of God doesn't do it until Peter is in cooperation, until they are in unity and purpose in that place. You know, if you want to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God, you have to be brought into a unity of purpose. Paul and Barnabas were set aside, what's it say? The Spirit of God comes there, set apart for me. Speaking to the church at Antioch, you set apart for me. Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. Then what happened? They weren't forced out of the room. They didn't suddenly just depart. The church set them aside, prayed for them, and sent them out. And then it says that they were sent out by the Spirit of God. They were sent out by Antioch. But Antioch and the Spirit of God were in coordination. So when the Council of Jerusalem took place, and this one to me is, this one's just hard to, I don't know if I could ever come to that. But when the declaration is made after they have considered the situation at the Council of Jerusalem, it says this, and it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to write these things to you. Here's what we're going to do. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and it seemed good to us too. What an interesting way to put it. But see, it's a cooperation. It's the two persons, the person of the Spirit of God and the people of God in oneness, coordination together. Now, that's very important for us as we think through what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Because if I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to have to first of all know where the Spirit of God's going to take me. What is He going to do when I'm filled with the Spirit of God? What's going to happen at that point? And then I have to cooperate with Him in that. And that brings us down to these five participles that come after that command to, the command to be filled with the Spirit of God. So we'll be at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading again tonight in verse 15. So let's read it together. Ephesians 5, verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." It's interesting to note that word dissipation there, I think I mentioned this the other week, is the same word that, or it's a form of the same word that's used when it says that the prodigal son went to the foreign land and wasted his inheritance in riotous living. Riotous living. It was a waste. But it was the riotous living is an adjective form of the same thing. Don't get drunk one. That's a dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit of God. There are five participles that follow this. Participle is just an ing word. All right? It's an ing word. Something is going to follow from that. Not all translations have all five of them in the ing form, but that's they are all there. And those five, we said a couple weeks ago, because of the way they are related to be filled with the Spirit of God, in essence become commands. Do this, 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 and this. All right, so there are five of them. Let's look at them. First of all, there is speaking. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, it says here that it's speaking to one another in them. And it doesn't even say singing to one another in them or about them. This isn't just group worship. In the book of Colossians, when this same thing is brought up, he says, the word of God is to be among you, and then you are to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The thought here is that when I am filled with the Spirit of God, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you immediately take up a concern for the people of God, all of them. And you begin to look up and you begin to realize we're in this together. And this is to remind us of what we have seen before about our relationship to the people of the church. That as that takes place, then I begin to want to help you move forward. And I'm going to do that with my lips. And I'm going to do that by speaking to you. I am going to say words to you that help you to move forward as we are all marching towards the goal, if you would. So that my words become those. Now, again, this is very important because if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, sometimes we get this picture of a person sitting in a room and they've asked for the fullness of the Spirit and now they're filled and they're having this wonderful time. Okay, it's a wonderful time. If that's where you leave them, you missed the whole point. Because it's just like the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God did not fall on Peter so that they could sit down and just sit there and have a wonderful time together. They were having a wonderful time together. But there was a reason why God had taken those men and placed them into the body of Christ. And that's so that the work of Christ could be done. And the work of Christ just happens to be right outside the building because when the Spirit of God came, it was so noisy that everybody was gathering to find out what in the world happened in that room. God brought the audience. And as soon as they're filled, this doesn't take but a few minutes, it seems, after they are filled with the Spirit of God and He's come upon them, what do? They step out to do the will of God. Now, there is no church to move to at that particular point, so they're going to go and build a church. So there it's evangelism. But if you have the picture in your mind of the fullness of the Spirit as somehow a private experience that I'm having that makes me feel better, it is something that makes you feel better. I mean, you can't be doing better than being filled with the Spirit of God, but that's not the point. So he says the first thing is what? Speaking to one another. God has a purpose for you in the church. So I said right at the beginning, this is about the church. If you're not involved in a church, then you're not going to be able to fulfill this. Now, it doesn't mean just the church. It means that is a local church, and you can forget the rest of the local church. If anybody who is seeking to serve God, you have a purpose here, he says. And you're going to start to speak to Him. You're going to start to use psalms. You're going to start to use hymns. You're going to use anything you can if in the Word of God, the truth, to encourage, to warn, to instruct. All right, so that's the first thing he says. All right, let's keep going, though. That's the first one. That's what's going to happen if you're filled with the Spirit of God. All right. It's not a private experience. Second thing, he says, speaking one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And he says, two that go really close together, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This seems to be an inward experience. Not only am I speaking to you, as the idea, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to you and trying to encourage you to follow the Lord, but there is a song in the heart, right? And you have to sing it. Now, I'm saying that because you know how hard it is to get people to rejoice? People, I don't know why, but I'm convinced most people don't want to be rejoicing. I mean, why shouldn't you rejoice tonight? If you know the Lord, right? Well, you ask the question. You say, well, why should I? Well, if you were here at the very beginning, the book starts with this. And this happens to be your condition if you belong to the Lord. If you have come to real repentance and faith, you've come to that place where you realize you're nothing and you put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. Right, at that moment you entrusted yourself to Him. You repented of sin. You said, I'm done with the old life. I'm done with my self-will. I'm done with everything that is opposed to the will of God. And here it is. I'm coming to you. But I can't save myself. I'm putting myself in your hands. You know what happened to you on that day? A gracious God placed you into Christ, and when He placed you into Christ, He gave you a salvation which is as good as complete to the end. You were blessed with everything He had to bless a person with. You are of the people on the earth, the most wealthy, you should be the most secure of all people on the earth, a person who belongs to Christ. We should be shouting tonight with joy. People who are Hindus in India don't have any reason to do that. There are vast portions of this world that do not know, but tonight you have been blessed. There's nothing more God can do for you. And that secures you, as we saw if we were there, right to the very end. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit is going to tell you about Jesus Christ. And when He tells you about Jesus Christ, He's going to tell you what He's done for you. And you are going to start to rejoice. Right? You're going to be filled with a song. Singing and making melody in your heart. This is part of what He has for you. And again, I'm only saying that because it's cooperation. You have to go along with this. And sometimes you think that people are kind of, just make me rejoice. It's going to take a lot for the Spirit of God to make me rejoice. Well, are you blind? Did you not hear? Or are we unbelieving? We won't go along with Him. I mean, but this is what He wants to do, and He has to do this, because we saw before that if you are living a life of obedience, but it's not a life of joyful obedience, you've fallen short. You have fallen short. It's one of those very first lessons I had to get slammed in because I was one of those. I think I can rejoice. There is nothing rejoicing about my soul. Nothing. I was born depressed. Never got over it. Dangerous place that I have to live here. All sorts of problems around me. I know it. Hey, I had to come to a place where I understood you either rejoice, you either see what the Lord's done for you and live in that, or you're just not going to know God in this thing. And it was a psalm. It's one of the best known psalms. The only one they made me memorize in Sunday school. It goes like this. It starts off there with, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. And then here comes the big one. Serve the Lord with gladness. And the Lord, he said, this is way back. He says, if you don't serve me with gladness, it doesn't count. If you're just going to do what's right, Pharisees did what was right, and they didn't count. If it isn't joyous obedience, it's not really obedience at all, because it actually happens to be a command to rejoice in the Lord always. But why shouldn't we? See, when the Spirit of God fills you, and if you cooperate with Him, He's going to tell you about all that Christ has done for you. That's why you're going to rejoice in the Lord, because it's all right there. And I don't care what happens to us tonight. We are on a path which is going to lead to the most wonderful experience that is possible to have, because God's going to engineer it. And He is perfect. And He is loving. Right? Now, I'm saying that because this world itself is full of sadness. It has to be. Because if you remove the reality of eternity, what is there on this earth? You can't hold on to anything. It's ugly to start with, but even if you experience the best part of it, you're dying while you experience it. You're slipping away. As somehow in your soul, you know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. I didn't want to get old, but it did. I don't want my friends to have the problems they're having because they're older, but they do. And it's very heartbreaking when I see people who I have seen with vitality, particularly ones who have served the Lord with vitality, and you see their body begin to shrivel up and that capacity begin to disappear, and you realize that there is a curse on this earth. Now, you might be able to bypass that and get somewhat happy out there, but you can't stay happy in this world. Not for very long. But you can stay happy in the Lord, right? You're enjoying. Now, if the Spirit of God fills, He says, you're going to have those two things. You're going to be singing and making melody. I think it's interesting He puts two of them in there, singing and making melody in your heart. But then He has something else to say here, all right? This is what's going to happen. This is what He's going to lead you to. This is verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That takes it a little bit tighter, right? It's one thing to know that everything's all right out there. This has to do with right now. All right? Right now. There is a lot that's going to happen to you that isn't going to be good. Let's just be clear about that. There's a lot still out ahead of us that isn't going to be good. Unless it happens to be that before we finish, the Lord comes, takes us home. Then it'll be there. Then you can ignore that part. All right? But if you remain on this earth, there's all kinds of things that could happen. Disasters that can happen. There's evil people all around us. There's a devil out there. There's sicknesses. There are wars. There are economic problems. There are agricultural problems. And we're going to suffer. That's just the reality. Now, if the question comes, when we who belong to the Lord, who have us out ahead of us, experience that right here, what are you going to do about it? And He says, here's a man filled with the Spirit of God. And one of the things that's characteristic of that man is he's going to give thanks for all things. That is not because all things are pleasant, but it's because, and we all know this verse, right? Because it's all working together for a good end. There is a purpose in the activities, because when I was chosen in Christ, when He came to me, and I put my life into His hand. And I want to say this for the sake of those that are young here today. You put your life in God's hand and He takes it. You have to believe that, that when you put it in His hand, He doesn't forget it. He doesn't set it aside, oh, I forgot to take care of that kid. He is a good father. Mr. Raleigh Reasoner stood up here and said, He is a good father, and He is a good father. And from the point that I put my life into His hands, everything is under control. It may not be pleasant, but it's all under control. Because it's all working together for good if you love God. And in that passage, the love God is not really, it's not the emphasis so much on what my attitude is. The love God is those that have been called according to His purpose. They are the ones that belong to Him. If you belong to Him, you do love Him. It's not a command there. That is, it's a passage which is telling you how great God is, not how much you have to do. And what does He say about that then? Because I can realize that I should be giving thanks for all things. If the Spirit of God fills you, you're going to give thanks because you're going to see in your circumstances opportunities. It goes all the way back to understand what the will of the Lord is. He has a purpose for you. So that it doesn't matter, as we used the illustration last week, it doesn't matter if Paul has been illegally beaten. That wouldn't be very pleasant. And he's been thrown in prison. But what does he do in prison? He's a man filled with the Spirit of God. And he encouraged his brother Silas by singing hymns together. Middle of the night, they're singing hymns together. And they're praying. Why could he give thanks in a circumstance like that? Because God is creating an opportunity. And what happens to him isn't key. It's what God's doing. Because in that same moment, God is preparing a man outside, a jailer. The man who put him in those chains is being prepared to come into the kingdom of God. It's not pleasant, but it is working together for good. So the thought is that you're going to give thanks. A Spirit-filled man is going to be giving thanks. That's the easy part. The speaking to one another, the melody in your heart, the giving thanks. All those parts are all pretty easy. Then you get the last one. Now, in most translations, this is actually translated a different way. But here's the way it would be and be subjecting. Be subjecting yourselves to one another. And then it says in the fear of Christ. If I am not mistaken, that is the only time in the New Testament where it ever said, that's typically stated in the fear of God. We always think in the fear of God. But this time he says this is in the fear, in the honor, in the respect for Jesus Christ. Subject yourself to one another. Now, you know how we read that? We should serve one another. We should serve one another. And then you know how what we do with that? We turn the service to one another into acts of service for one another. We should, oh yeah, I'll take care of you. I'll wash your feet tonight and that'll be done. Then I'll go my own way, right? Here's what he's saying there. If a man's filled with the Spirit of God, he's not serving people. He's putting himself in subjection to people. That's a whole different ball game, all right? Because the subject is ruled by the person who is subjecting them. We want to serve people, but we want to serve people and maintain control of the life. Now, he's going to give some illustrations, and we'll talk about them next week. But here's the point. He says that this is tough. This is really tough. He says, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, when that takes you, here's what I want you to do with that fullness. I want you to put yourself under each other. I want you to give up the authority of your life to the people around you. How about that? To give it up, not just to serve them in moments, and not so much just to serve them, to give it up. Now, that's something. Now, he's going to go on and say, okay, and this is why in our culture we have a hard time. Wives, be subject to your husbands. So, oh, no, that shouldn't be. I mean, the whole culture's against that. The whole culture's against that. You know why the whole culture's against that? Because the whole culture's in Adam. And Adam is not particularly interested. Adam and all of his descendants, I was one of them, and I know, they're not particularly interested in being subject to anybody. I am interested in ruling because my dad happened to be the devil. And he is supremely concerned about being something. This week, Jerry White was speaking up here, and he quoted a Puritan. All right, so get ready here. You got to get into a Puritan. All right, it's only four words. I think it's, this is terrific. It fits right here. And it's what the fear of Christ comes in. He says, men aspire. All right, Puritan word. They look to get higher. They want to go up. They're always looking up. How can I be better? How can I be faster? How can I be on top of it? How can I make more money? How can I have a bigger house? How can I have a better experience? How can I be healthier? About how I'm going to get up here. Men aspire. And he said this. God condescends. God condescends. The one who had it all and was ruler of everything condescended to come to this earth. I have life tonight. I have the hope that there is going to be a wonderful eternity in front of me, not because of anything I've done, but because the Lord of glory, the King, the one who was the center of heaven, left it. And there was no reason for him to do that other than his own character. There was nothing about me that merited or in any sense compelled him to come. He just decided to do it. And he left that. It was a Indian brother who came and said, I can still remember that message. And he said, and he left all of that and he chose to take the last place among mankind. He took the last place. So when the Lord gives that illustration, he says, when you come into a banquet, don't take the high seat, take the last seat and let them bring you up here. All right? He's really, in a sense, he's talking about himself. Because, again, you could argue, well, the Bible doesn't really say he took the last seat. He made himself the lowest of men. The lowest of men because he took all the sin of man to himself. He takes that. He took it all. That means he put himself below me. That's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. Because I didn't even care much about him. You know who I cared about? Me. Or cared about? Me. I cared about whether people in my high school thought I was great. People I don't even know now, but I was worried about that. I cared about grades. I cared about getting to school. I cared about all this stuff. It was all about me, 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 me. What I could do better than somebody else does. And all that time, the Lord, if you would, in the picture, the Lord's condescending. He says, well, see you on the way up. And he takes a place below, and he gathers up all that sin that I am bestowing on this world and pays a price for it. Now, that's why he says here that you're to... a man filled with the Spirit of God. See, when the Spirit of God fills you, what is he going to do for you? He is going to teach you about Jesus Christ because his purpose on this earth is to glorify Jesus Christ. So if the Spirit of God fills me, he's going to tell me about that one who left there. Now, what he's saying is, if I come to a place where I say, this is too low for me, I have to say that to him. That's what the fear of Christ is here. You are to subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Because if you're saying you can't do it, you're going to have to look at him and say, that's just too low for me to go. Now, how are you going to say that to one who went to a cross on your behalf, who not only experienced the pain of that, but experienced the separation from his Father, the guilt of sin falling on him? Your sin, my sin. Can't do that. So he says, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, that desire to aspire is going to disappear. And you're going to begin to become one who's determined to serve the people around you. And that's going to mean subjecting your life. That means the point there that comes up is you're going to lose control. It was the first year of our school here. I know that because the class that I'm thinking about occurred in this auditorium. We didn't have any other buildings to have them in. All right, we were building the first building there. This was the only thing that was here. So I can still remember Mr. Carroll standing up here, and I can still remember sitting right about down there in those yellow seats that used to be here. And we were we were thinking, and he was talking about this very subject, and he said there, and I don't remember the people involved, but I remember it was a Bible scholar who was to a Bible teacher who was talking to his son about Christianity because he wasn't responding too well. He says, this is what Christianity is about. And I can still remember because I was, you know, trying to think through what is this all about? And after describing what it meant to follow the Lord, the son looked at him and said, Dad, if I did that, I would be nothing but a slave. I still remember Mr. Carroll looking at us and saying, yeah, you've got it. Good job. That's all I wanted to know. I just wanted to make sure you had it. You're not going to correct him. He's not going to try to encourage him. That's right. That's what you will be. Not only a slave to the Lord, but you're going to end up being under the control of other people. Now, we're afraid of that. We're desperately afraid of that because we're not very godly. But when the Spirit of God gets control, he says he's going to do that because in that process there is life. Because when you save your life, what happens? You lose it. When you lose your life, what happens? You find it. We talk about that, but we don't particularly believe it. Now, all I'm saying tonight is that if I want to cooperate with the Spirit of God, you need to know when you're praying there and you're saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that's where he wants to take you. That's where he wants to take you. Now, having said that, let's look at this, and we need to make note of this because, as I said, I wanted to try to tie this book all together. And I want you to know we're on the back page now. I want you to see how this whole section ties together. When we get to that place where he says, and be subject to one another, we have gone full cycle since chapter 4 where it started. Now here, I'm just going to recount it real quickly. It's all written down there for you to kind of get the main points of what's happened between chapter 4 and this point. It started off in this section after he finishes his prayer by saying this, I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy, that is, of the same kind of quality as the calling with which you've been called. Live up to it. Live up to your calling. And then he begins, as soon as he says that, here's what you're going to have in order to carry it out. And the first word, anybody remember that? Well, I can't do that here. But anyway, humility. With all humility and meekness. And if you were here at that time, we said there's a reason why those are the first two words if I'm going to live up to my calling. Because those are the only two words that Jesus ever used to describe his own character. You see, when he invited us to come to him and to follow him, he says this, that come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all right, because you live self-willed, and I'm going to give you rest. And here's how you're going to get the rest. Put a yoke on. Subjection, right? Put the yoke on. Take my yoke and learn from me. And then he describes himself. He says, this is what I am. I am meek and lowly of heart. And when you do that, you're going to find rest. This is what you were made to do. It's going to work, right? So he starts off with that, with the humility. And he's going to apply that particularly right away with striving to maintain unity. But then we went on to see that just maintaining unity with the brothers isn't enough. A lot of churches, we think if we could get there, that would be a big deal. But that's not enough. That's only to get going on things. Then what is it? Then it is each of us gifted, each of us capacitated by the Spirit of God, mutually working to try to build everybody else up. Right? So that when I take that step, then the next thing is that I begin to work to see that you get to the heights. That's how we grow. Not by me trying to strive to the heights, but by me trying to help you get to the heights. And if we all help each other, we're going to get there. It's quite a picture there. If you try that, that's the second part. It's the humility to make taking the place of humility. Everybody helping their brother or sister know the Lord. When you try to do that, what happens? You run into something else. It's called your old man. It's called your... No! Don't want to do it. No, I'd just rather not. Now, at that point, Paul says, that's where he goes into the next section. He said, don't walk like the heathen, because he knows that's going to come up. And so what's he do? He's gonna shame them into this. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Because when you say no to that, it is so you can say yes to the things that they're trying to find in this life. Because their life is right here. And your life is in eternity. But you're getting sucked into this. And so what does he say has to happen there? You need to let the Spirit of God do a work in you. And the first part of that work is what? Put that off as soon as you see it. As soon as you see anything that resists taking your place, put it off, right? That's the old man. Put off that old man and all of his characteristics. And we've talked about how that you do that. We're not going to go back there tonight. And then what has to happen? Then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? When you're renewed in the spirit of mind, we saw that this is the renewing to a place of servitude, right? As I begin to see, put on this mind, we say that was related, and we've already done this before, but it's related that put on the mind of Christ. It's have this mind in you. It's the mind which brought him from eternity to this earth to die on a cross. That changes your outlook, but then you have to have your character changed, so then you have to do what? You have to put on the Lord. You have to put him on to carry out what your desire is because this has happened, right? So that's where we're at. But you're seeing a pattern here, right? We start with humility. Now he's saying have your mind renewed, and what's that going to lead you to? Humility. I hope you pick us up, all right? Then he says that on this earth, when you're walking around with in the midst of people, you have a responsibility out there. I have a responsibility. Every day we pass people who don't know God, and you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to them. What was that responsibility? To walk in the light. I have a responsibility to follow the Lord in such a way that our life shows what Jesus Christ is like. Right? That means joyful obedience. All right? Catch those things. Joyful obedience. Now he gets to the end. And what's he say? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And where is he going to go? Right back to the same things that he has been saying all along. It's all tied together here. It's all the same life. It's different ways of approaching the same concept. Now in the full circle, he says that you're going to speak to one another in psalms. That sounds a whole lot like the beginning of chapter 4, where we're helping each other to go forward. You're to be filled with joy here. That sounds a whole lot like what's before, because we have to have joyful obedience. And then he finally gets to the end. You're going to give thanks. You're going to accept the circumstances. That's going to come up in just a minute, as he said. In a bad marriage, serve in it. How about that? That's bad advice today, right? No, if you're in a bad marriage, get out of it. Save your life. Get away. It's the best thing for you. And unfortunately, Paul doesn't agree. He says there's the place that God has created for you to shed light, to look like Jesus. And what do you have to do to look like Jesus in there? You're going to have to serve them, just like the Lord actually served me, in a sense, before I ever sought him. And then finally says this, and be subject to one another. Take that place of humility. You see, it's all about humility. Because all of this is putting on what is mine in Christ. I was placed in him before the foundation of the earth. There was a moment when he made me his own, and all the benefit of that became mine. And that was with a purpose. It wasn't the purpose just so I would feel good about it. It was the purpose that on this earth, Jesus Christ should be manifested. So that in one sense, as I look at life and my potential, as one who belongs to Christ, I'm doing one of two things with regards to the Spirit of God, who is working within me both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. I am either, according to chapter 4, grieving him, because he's trying to go that way and I won't come along. Or I am what? There's only two thoughts. I don't want to make the fullness too simple, but the other side is I go along with him. And if I coordinate with what he's doing, if I will allow, I will cooperate in his program, what's he do? He fills me with the Spirit. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, what am I doing? I am manifesting the life of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Spirit and the life of abiding in Christ are exactly the same experience. One speaks about a source. One speaks about an enabler, but it's all the same thing. Because if the Spirit of God fills me, what people will see is Jesus Christ. It is His job to promote Him, and He will do it. He wants to do it in me, and He wants to do it in you. And that's the fullness. That's a wonderful life. And I want to say that the great part about it that I want to finish with tonight is this. We tend to be very business-like in the church. We think, well, if we do this, then we can get there. And if we speak to this person, that will happen. And we measure things out just like you could in a business, because if you sell one thing, you only get money for one thing, right? That's how business works. But it's not that way in the spiritual realm. This is the great part about it. If you'll just serve God, God will do greater things than can be accounted for by who you are. We were talking the other day about Asa and just how when he followed the Lord, the whole nation was blessed. We have no idea of how God wants to bless people around us because we're just walking with Him. All we have to do is walk with Him. All we have to do is cooperate with Him. And the impact of the life goes way beyond. Because the Spirit of God's going to use that, because if He can get the person to the place where that person displays, shows light, shows what Jesus Christ is like, is rejoicing, joyfully serving the Lord, He can cause people you never even knew were watching to be brought into the kingdom of God. You're always testifying. This is what Paul's after. He's after a church that each individual was that to the glory of God. So what happens? What happens if we are filled with the Spirit of God? Conclusion there. To cooperate with the Spirit of God is to be completely filled. When you're completely filled, you'll put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll become a servant. You're going to become a person who is going to live like He lived on this earth. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give your life. Now, you can't do it in the same way He did it. I can't give my life in such a way that your sin will be paid for. That's a reserve out there for Him. He has to do that. But I can serve people who are around me. That's the fullness of the Spirit. It's not so much an experience for me. It's an experience so that Jesus Christ is glorified through me in the circumstance which He creates. Now, question comes. That's what we want to finish with tonight. Where are you on that? If the big word's cooperation, and this is why we come to that place and we tell people at the very beginning, you have to make up your mind. Is that what you want to go? Are you ready to go there? Are you ready to let the Spirit of God do that? There's no sense in praying for the Spirit of God if you're not going to let Him go take you where He wants to take you. That's where he tells you. He wants to take you to a place where you are serving people who know God, where you are rejoicing in your heart, where you are giving thanks no matter what happens, where you have subjected yourself to people around you for their sake. That's where He wants to take you. When He does that, He will be able to manifest Himself to those around. You will find joy because out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You get to taste them kind of on the way through. So you'll be filled with joy because as you begin to rejoice, He then causes it to grow. It's kind of, as I've used this illustration many times, sort of like being in that surf and trying to body surf. And you paddle. You get out there and you paddle like a wild man. It's all about you until the wave catches you. That's the way I view this fullness of the Spirit of God. You're getting there. The wave is coming this way. You can't do this against the wave. You got to get with the wave, right? But if you don't do what your part is, the wave just passes you by. But if you will line up with it and you will paddle a little bit, it picks you up. And what happens next is not dependent on your little hands going flap, 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 flap. It is dependent on the power of a wave pushing. It's quite an experience to suddenly be shoved along and you realize this is something. And I think there's a real similarity in this, the fullness of the Spirit of God. There's a part we have to play, and we come and we trust. But there's a picking up He does, and He takes it way beyond us. Are you ready to go there? It's the only way. Otherwise, your life is going to grieve Him. It's going to be wasted. It's dissipation. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't avoid what God has called you to. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Face Him in the circumstance. Face the circumstance you have and determine to glorify God in those circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we come and ask You to work in us Your purpose. While we're asking that every person here tonight would be filled with the Spirit of God. We know that's Your purpose, and we know it's Your good purpose. And so we're asking You to do a deep work in us. We're asking You to move even tonight, to take Your word and to meet us in our inward man. We know You have work to do, so Father, complete it, finish it. Father, I pray for every person in this room. Father, don't let one life be wasted. Father, don't let one person be trapped by the lie that to seek their own will bring them fulfillment and happiness and joy. Lord, we thank You that when we lose our lives, we find it. Lord, fulfill Your purpose in every one of us for Your glory. And we trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.